So John decided there were some serious issues and he didn't want to text about it. He thought he would actually do face-to-face. And I know in our culture, face-to-face relationships are becoming fewer. Everybody wants to shoot off a text, you know. So as I mentioned last Lord's Day that we were going to look at the last of John's epistles, the third letter of John. Now, I mean, we're doing a whole book in one day. Can you imagine? It's a really personal letter. He mentions three men, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. And they all belong to the same community, to the same church. You know, 2 John, to John, to two of these men, John makes positive statements about. And to the third, he rebukes. In fact, this letter is so personal, I think some people often wonder how it ended up in the canon of Scripture. I think you'll see as the message unfolds this morning exactly why it is in the Scripture. Third John emphasizes truth. Some form of the word truth is mentioned seven different times in these 15 verses. John's letter to Gaius is inspired by God. It is based on the same eternal truth the church is always built in. John affirms in all of his writings the importance of bearing witness to the truth of God. He talks about walking in truth, of being fellow workers in truth, of having a good testimony by truth. See, the foundation of everything in the church is built upon the truth of God. That is our emphasis, and that was our emphasis in his second letter, his second epistle, and it spills over into 3 John as well. This third letter is more about how to love and be hospitable in the truth. So now, as I told you when we studied 2 John, that the ancient world hospitality was very necessary and it was very important. I mean, there was really very few hotels or inns, and there certainly wasn't the resorts that we have like today. So when people were traveling, they were very dependent upon somebody to open up their home and take them in. On the day of Pentecost, if you'll remember, there were all kinds of pilgrims in Jerusalem because they had come there for the Passover. So Jerusalem often was three or four times larger than normal during Passover. And many of these people stayed on for Pentecost. Remember, Pentecost was when Peter preached, and that day 3,000 people were saved. And 3,000 people were brought into the Church of Christ. And think about it now. This is the only church that existed on planet Earth at the time, and it's located in Jerusalem. Many of these new believers didn't want to go back to where they had migrated from for the Passover, because now they were different. They were part of the body of Christ, and the place where they could meet, where they could be discipled, where they could have fellowship, was with the apostles in Jerusalem. So the church is suddenly much larger than it had been before the day of Pentecost. So we know when it talks about the upper room, it seems like there was only about 120 believers. And this was shortly before Pentecost. So how many believers there were before Pentecost, we don't know. However, compared to 3,000, it was a relatively small number. And how many new believers were in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost? We don't know that either. But I do know that at the day of Pentecost, we had 3,000 souls come to Christ, and there was a relatively small number of established believers that needed to suddenly help take care of almost 3,000 people. And this is why later, remember, if you read in Acts, the Apostle Paul took up a collection in order to help the church support these new believers who had chosen to stay in Jerusalem instead of going back to their native home. These new believers wanted to live among believers and be part of Christ's church. And the church at that time was only located in Jerusalem. Although only a short time later, the believers are driven out from Jerusalem by persecution, and the church expanded from city to city and country to country. And during this rapid growth and expansion, believers took the gospel with them wherever they went. As they went out and spread the gospel, they were dependent upon believers in other towns and people they knew as they traveled. And when they arrived in a new town, they needed food, a place to sleep, and sometimes even financial support. This wasn't really something all that new in the ancient world. I mean, hospitality was considered a duty in the secular society at this time. Travelers and strangers were supposed to be under the protection of Zeus Xenos, which is the god known for hospitality to strangers. The ancient world understood that if they had this deity named Zeus, and he required that they take care of strangers. If they wanted to have favor with Zeus, they needed to be kind to strangers. And the ancient world even had a system of friendships for people throughout other locations. Families in different parts of countries often took in each other's family members, cousins, third and fourth cousins, and aunts and uncles, and took care of them as they traveled. In fact, there was a reciprocal arrangement, especially along the trade routes. People carried a token, and this token then would be used to introduce them to a host family that didn't know them, and that host family would know by that token that they should take this person in and take care of them, because the person who had given them the token had a relationship, and they did know. And so the Greek word hospitality means love of strangers. So if the pagans then took in traveling strangers and showed them hospitality, should this not have been true of the Christian church, the early church? This is why when you look at the New Testament, you'll see a strong emphasis on hospitality. The Apostle Peter wrote, he said, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." I mean, why do you think Peter put in there grumbling? I mean, haven't you ever been around somebody and they're going to provide hospitality? Maybe in our world, maybe they're doing a wedding shower, a baby shower or something, and they're doing it because they feel they're supposed to be, this is what they do, but they grumble about it. And afterward they'll go, "Well, we had a good time, but Mary didn't bring what she had promised," you know? And so Peter's saying, look, we're supposed to have hospitality out of the grace of our hearts. And so it's just basic Christian responsibility that in hospitality, we open our homes to other believers, even though they may be strangers to us, because they were sent to us by believers we know. The author of Hebrews instructed believers and the church. He said, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." See, Paul wrote to the believers in Rome saying, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, Paul talks about the qualifications of an elder. And in there it says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. See, all these are qualifying traits of an elder, and they're all important. And right in there is hospitality. Paul also wrote to Titus in his letter to him and said, any elder must be hospitable. So elders and pastors and shepherds need to be the very first people within a church community to open their homes and embrace believing strangers in order to set an example for everybody else in the church. This is why when Joyce and I started remodeling our home and working on our backyard, we wanted to create an environment and a place of peace and rest for traveling pastors and missionaries. And we often had people coming through and staying with us. See, caring for the brethren of Christ is an honor. It's a privilege. It's not an obligation that you gotta do. Just like Joyce corrected me this morning when I said, you know, you won't have to work at the food pantry, but at once about every 6 weeks, she goes, Bill, it's not you have to, it's you get to. And she's exactly right. It's an opportunity. It's one we should look forward to. At the time of John's letter to this church, and for us today, hospitality is a responsibility, but it's because it is an expression of Christian love. In fact, in the early church, unlike today, the home was the center of everything. Absolutely everything. I mean, as you read the New Testament, do you find anywhere in the New Testament where it talks about church buildings? No, you won't find it there. In fact, it is because it's in the home. The home they met for prayer. They met in homes for fellowship. They met in homes to break bread and have meals with each other, including the Lord's Supper. They met in homes to worship. They met in homes for personal discipleship. They even met in homes to hear preaching. See, this is what Luke was referring to when he wrote in Acts. He said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. This was the early church. Everything happened in the homes of believers. The home was the church. It's where they gathered. And it was natural then that many people would open their homes to traveling believers who came their way, even though they may not have known them. They said, I was sent by Paul or John or Matthew. However, hospitality does need to be limited. Hospitality was a concern behind the letters that John wrote, both in his second letter and his third letter. We've already learned in 2 John that you have to be very careful whom you welcome into your home and church. God's truth and the Lordship of Jesus Christ is essential ground on which we build the foundation of hospitality. Hospitality is a form of Christian love, and we are called to love as Christians, to love other Christians in a very special and embracing way that the world doesn't understand. But also, we are called to be careful. Why? Because John wrote in his second letter, it's beginning in verse 7, it says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Wow. I mean, those are strong words. But because there are so many deceivers that claim to be Christian and they go out into the world seeking privileges among churches that are Christian, John continues. John says, beginning in verse 8, he says, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching of both the Father and the Son, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home or give him any greeting. For whoever greets such a person takes part in his wicked works." See, these are strong words. I mean, strong words of warning. Christians and churches are to hold true to the teachings of Christ and show hospitality to those who are true believers. But John says, be warned. Stay away. Steer clear of those who are deceivers and false teachers. Believers are to be careful and discern the difference between truth and attractive lies, and they are then to act accordingly. It doesn't mean you never allow an unbeliever in your home. It doesn't mean you're not sociable, but it does mean you do not bring in and show hospitality and harbor false teachers and unbelievers who can hurt your family and your church. You are not to open up yourselves or your church to those who secretly want to destroy the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus warned himself. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So 2 John looked at the negative. It tells you who do not receive. 3 John is positive. It tells you more who to receive. So together they give us great insight as to how to deal with those who say they represent Jesus Christ and come to us for help and support and protection. There are some, quite frankly, we do need to reject, and there are some that we will openly accept. Hospitality, then, is commended among Christians. Now, another way to look at 3 John is if we compare it with not only 2 John, but also to 1 John. I mean, 1 John was written generally to the whole church. It was written to all Christians in general, telling them how they could test the validity of not only their own faith, but faith of others and know if they're saved. The second epistle that John wrote, he narrows the audience. It's written to a family within the church and then to the church. And so it's a much more narrow sense of a letter. The family is identified as the chosen lady and her children. And then in the very last verse, it also talks about her chosen sister. John then, in his first epistle, is very broad and general to all the family of God. The second epistle is to a specific family in that church. And then the third epistle is to an individual. It is to Gaius and the church that he serves. The first epistle of the calls for the church to hold fast to God's truth. The second calls families to be loyal to God and to hold strong to the truth. And then the third epistle is for individuals to hold to that very truth. In 2 and 3 John, truth and love are always related to each other. Hospitality is also related to truth. However, hospitality does have some limits. It is limited to those who are truly believers, who are in God's truth. This is where the 3 John comes in, both in extending and receiving hospitality. John writes to Gaius and the people of his church. And follow me now, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 3 John and look at verse 5. It says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers in the truth." See, the church provided for these missionaries or itinerant teachers that John had sent. And we know they were known to John, but they weren't known to Gaius's church when they arrived. The church's hospitality then became a testimony of the love of Christ to these itinerant teachers and missionaries. It also became a testimony to that local church. And because of the letters and the travel, it also became a testimony to the greater, the broad church, the community of Christ, as people talked about it. Hospitality helped make sure that the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ was being preached and spread as these people traveled. It is expressed to the love to strangers. And that's what all Christians are called to do. We are to express the love of Christ to strangers, and to those who are fellow believers, we then also have hospitality. See, it always amazed me that Joyce and I could fly into some distant country. We could land. Often we had no idea who was going to pick us up or where we were going. But people would come and pick us up. And in a relatively short time, we would develop these deep relationships because we had Christ in common. See, these different countries had different languages and customs, and yet we had the commonality of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. And because of our love of Christ, we were able to develop a love for each other rather quickly. God's truth transcends borders, languages, and customs. Initially, these people that we would meet offered hospitality to us because we were sent to them by people they trusted and knew. So it was with those who came to Gaius's church. This group of men taught the apostles' teaching and the truth of God. They came to trust these missionaries just as the people came to trust Joyce and I, because we loved them, they loved us, we served them, we taught, and we shared the truth of the Scriptures with them. See, we demonstrated that we knew the Word of God. We demonstrated that we believed and lived the truth of God, and we shared this truth and love and grace and mercy with these people by God's power through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here in 3 John, though, we have something else that happens. 1 John warns of false teachers coming from outside the church. He warns that these false teachers are not to be led into the church because they will hurt the church. Here in 3 John, the problem arises from within the church. See, it's hard for me to imagine. I mean, since I personally have never experienced any conflict in the church or between Christians, and I'm sure you've never experienced any conflict with other Christians. And I can assume then that, you know, since none of us have experienced conflict within the church, this is not an issue for us. Although I remember as a child my mother telling me that lying was a sin. So, let's take my tongue in cheek and use that, because what I wanted to show is that the problems that this church is experiencing, that John is writing to, is exactly the same problems we have this day. And because of these problems of what is truth and who do you accept into a church, who's a false prophet, how you show hospitality and deal with conflict, is exactly the reason these short letters that John penned are in the Bible. Because they help us deal with these issues. They show us a pattern how we are to approach each other and deal with truth and falsehood and love and sin as God wants us to deal with it, not as our human heart sometimes wants to deal with it. John apparently addressed this problem prior to this letter, but it didn't correct the problem. Again, if you will go to John, reading in verse 9, it says, I have written something to the church. But the Diotrephes, boy, this is a word I struggle with. Diotrephes, Diotrephes, Diotrephes. Yes. Anyway, this guy put himself first and does not acknowledge our authority. So what is unclear in this short letter, we don't know what position or role this man had in the church. Is he an elder? Is he opposing John and Gaius? Or is he a member of the church creating problems? We don't know. But what we do know about him is that he has decided not to recognize John's authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ or that of Gaius, who is an elder of the church. John gives at least one reason for his bad attitude. He says he likes to put himself first. See, so Diotrephes felt life within what? Anyway, Diotrephes, felt that life within the church community really should be focused on him, that he was an important guy instead of being focused on Christ's love for others. So Diotrephes had taken advantage of John not being there physically and takes an opportunity to oppose Gaius. He has not received the correction John tried to give him in the prior letter. And he shows no repentance, and there is no change in his selfish behavior. To support and justify his disobedience, Diotrephes then tries to claim authority for himself. Gaius may have been unable to stand up to him. So John sent this letter, and it didn't work. And so now he sends another letter, this letter of 3 John, to express his support of Gaius and to extend his authority to Gaius. See, any authority an elder of a church has in a local church is given through Jesus Christ. And that pastor is supposed to be a servant of Christ and a servant to the people. Christ gave John authority to him. And John is extending his authority to Gaius. It is God who then sets what is right or wrong within the church community. It is what we teach, and the parameters of Christian life are put forth in the scriptures and in the Bible. It is not put forth by a single person. And God calls us to be obedient. And he doesn't want us just to be obedient to the word. He wants us to be obedient because we are grateful that he has saved us, because we love him and we have a love for Jesus Christ. John now sets the stage to deal with this disobedient man face to face. But until he can get there and deal with this problem face to face, he writes this letter to give Gaius encouragement and to tell the people in the congregation what's going on and give them a framework in which to challenge this self-serving, trouble-causing person who is demonstrating disrespect to God. Jesus is the one who has the authority. And he gives authority to men in his church. And elders are appointed. And see, Diotrephes is not willing to accept the authority of John. He is not willing to accept the authority of Gaius. And so to try to bolster his position of disobedience, he says, I'll kick you out of the church. So that's one of the reasons we think maybe he may have been an elder at some point. He feels he has the authority to put people out of the church if they do what he tells them not to do. It would be interesting to know if he ever accepts correction, if he ever becomes repentant. Because what we see here at this point in time is that he's a self-important bully. Church discipline has always been difficult because you're dealing with people. And you're working to try to help people submit to Christ and be repentant of their sins. It is difficult, especially today, to practice church discipline in our environment because not everything takes place in the home. We are not a small village community. We're spread out over miles. And it's not as intimate as it was at the time of John. And the other problem is, in today's culture, if we start church discipline in order to help somebody repent and change their behavior, often these self-serving people will just leave and go create problems in another church. See, but that doesn't mean that the church and its leadership should not do what is right before the Lord. And this is John's message to Gaius in this letter. So, hospitality then is being advocated by John. John moves on in his closing instructions after having dealt quickly as a follow-up in his first letter to Diotrephes. He commends Gaius and he rebukes the other. See, and then he wants to tie these two things together. The one he commends and the one he rebukes. Again, if you look in your scripture at 3 John beginning in verse 11, he says, Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. John is saying, I do what is good because I imitate Christ. I teach the scriptures and I only teach the truth of God. And because I have been doing this for many years, you know my witness. You know that I'm true. You know who I am. On the other hand, Diotrephes is self-serving. He's ambitious and he doesn't serve Christ. He serves himself. He's supposed to be serving the brethren, but he doesn't. And what this means is he's sinning and his behavior is sinful. And the bottom line truth is, too, what he is doing is rebellious against God. Therefore, it is sin and it is evil because he is trying to damage the church of God. So, John wrote in his first letter, he said in 1 John 2:18, he says, Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. See, Diotrephes is an Antichrist. We have him today. They come into the church and they do everything they can to create strife and destroy the community of Christ. Isn't that the spirit of the Antichrist? I think it is, according to the way the scriptures read. See, and look at it this way. Doesn't the church often rally when we're attacked from outside. We circle the wagons. We get strong. But what happens when we're attacked from the inside? Often it's very difficult. It's really insidious. And I mean, the church must be aware of false teachings. Holding true to the gospel, living it out with love and grace and mercy. These are made evident by the practice of hospitality. See, the remnant, the brave, the faithful, the few, and this isn't a commercial for the Marines, but they are the ones that hold fast to the living out of God's word, his whole world. Word. Demetrius is being commended by John. He's saying he's doing it. He's living the word. His testimony is great. His testimony is like mine. See, we are called to imitate God and live out the scriptures. So this brings me this morning to Canyon Bible Church. Let me ask you, are we living to serve God and his chosen people? Do you practice bountiful hospitality towards fellow Christians? Like we're talking about trying to serve the community through the food pantry. Is both our worship service and our homes, are they warm? And do they show love towards others? And are they inviting for people to come in? Do people want to come in? Are we living for Christ's glory? Or are we living for our own? Do we look for opportunities to serve, or do we sit back and watch others serving? See, it is my desire to preach to you the Word of God faithfully and to hold to the truth, to fill you spiritually that you might serve others in Christ's name with His love, with His grace, and with His mercy. See, let it be said this. Let it be said of Canyon Bible that we are living the whole world Word of God, not just the parts that we find convenient. Let us practice love, exhibited by generous hospitality, causing others to want to know Jesus. See, as our Lord commanded us, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." The second is this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." There's no commandment greater than these. See, my beloved, if we live out these two verses, everything else will fall in place because of our deep love for Jesus Christ and our deep love for each other and our desire to share the love of Christ with those that don't know him. As John now writes to close his letter, he says, "Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name." This is what we do after church. Let us spend time with our fellowship with each other, talking and celebrating the truth of God found in the scriptures and found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go from this place and go out into the world sharing the truth and love of Christ, for this is right. And hospitality is meant to show a dying world who Christ is and the love that we have at our core. This is what God calls us to. Nothing less but loving, sharing, and giving. Father, we thank you for the time this morning. We praise you for your name. We praise you for this short little letter that John wrote because it has so much in it about how we should be living and caring, but also be careful about who we let into our lives and who we let into the church. Father, help us discern truth always, and let us then share your truth with love and grace and mercy. In Christ's name, amen.